Appendix F. Finished true and false conversions. Excerpts.
An individual who is converted is benevolent, and not supremely selfish. This is God's state of mind, that true conversion is a change from a state of supreme selfishness to benevolence. It is a change in the end of pursuit, and not a mere change in the means of attaining the end. The true and the false convert differ in this. The true convert chooses, as the end of his pursuit, the glory of God and the good of his kingdom. This end he chooses for its own sake, because he views this as the greatest good, as a greater good than his own individual happiness. True and false converts. Both may pay equal regard to what is right, the true convert, because he loves what is right, and the other, because he knows he cannot be saved, unless he does right. He is honest in his common business transactions, because it is the only way, to secure his own interest. Verily, they have their reward. They get the reputation of being honest among men, but if they have no high motive, they will have no reward from God. To repent. The true convert abhors sin on account of its hateful nature, because it dishonors God, and therefore he desires to repent of it. The other desires to repent, because he knows that, unless he does repent he will be damned. To believe in Jesus Christ. The true sin desires it to glorify God, and because he loves the truth for its own sake. The other desires to believe, that he may have a stronger hope of going to heaven. To obey God. The true saint, that he may increase in holiness, the false professor, because he desires the rewards of obedience. They may both desire to be truly holy, the true saint, because he loves holiness, and the deceived person, because he knows, that he can be happy in no other way. Both may love the society of the saints, the true convert, because his soul enjoys their spiritual conversation, the other because he hopes to derive some advantage from their company. They may both love the doctrines of grace, the true saint, because they are so glorious to God, the other because he thinks them a guarantee of his own salvation. The deceived person has only a purpose of obedience, and the other has a preference of obedience. The true saint really prefers, and in his heart chooses obedience, and therefore he finds it easy to obey. The true convert and the deceived person also differ in their faith. The true saint has a confidence in the general character of God, that leads him to unqualified submission to God. One child obeys his parent from confidence in his parent. He has faith which works by love. The other yields an outward obedience from hope and fear. The true convert has his faith, or confidence in God, that leads him to obey God, because he loves God. This is the obedience of faith. He has that confidence in God, that he submits himself wholly into the hands of God. The other has only a partial faith, and only a partial submission. The devil has a partial faith. He believes and trembles. A person may believe that Christ came to save sinners, and on that ground, may submit to him, to be saved, while he does not submit wholly to him, to be governed and disposed of. His submission is only on condition, that he shall be saved. It is never with that unreserved confidence in God's whole character, that leads him to say, "Let thy will be done." He only submits to be saved. His religion is the religion of law. The other is gospel religion. One is selfish, the other benevolent. Here lies the true difference between the two classes. The religion of one is outward and hypocritical. The other is that of the heart, holy, and acceptable to God. Objection, do not the inspired writers say, repent, and believe the gospel, and you shall be saved? Answer, yes, but they require true repentance, that is, to forsake sin, because it is hateful in itself. It is not true repentance, to forsake sin on condition of pardon, or to say, I will be sorry for my sins, if you will forgive me. So they require true faith, and true submission, not conditional faith, or partial submission. This is what the Bible insists on. Objection, does not the gospel hold out pardon as a motive to submission? Answer, this depends on the sense in which you mean the term motive. If you mean that God spreads out before men his whole character, and the whole truth of the case, as reasons to engage the sinner's love and repentance, I say, yes, his compassion, and willingness to pardon, our reasons for loving God, because they are a part of his glorious excellence, which we are bound to love. But if you mean by motive a condition, and that the sinner is to repent on condition he shall be pardoned, then I say, that the Bible nowhere holds out any such view of the matter. It never authorizes a sinner to say, I will repent, if you will forgive, and nowhere offers pardon as a motive to repentance, in such a sense as this. Author's note. Many readers will find Finney's explanations hard to understand, since Western law is based on external adherence, and not internal submission. But please examine every instance in the Bible, where a person obeys the requirements of God only externally. These Jesus labeled as hypocrites, which means actors in the Greek. Is there even one instance in the Bible where a hypocrite escapes the wrath of God? No. In fact, God condemns this group more vehemently than unrepentant sinners that are honest about their true condition. Revelation 3:16. Some may point to water baptism and circumcision. These sacraments are external symbols of an inward grace. Without a commensurate heart, the candidate does nothing more than get wet, or lose a little weight. In the case of infants, these ordinances are always done in the hope of future commitment to God. If the child grows up, and shows no evidence of regeneration during his lifetime, the ordinance was obviously of no lasting effect, except as a sign of parental devotion. This is the way most evangelicals see water baptism and circumcision. I pray we start using the same standard for altar calls and salvation prayers.